and it's going to go over some of the same things, but these are different quotes. So we had lots of quotes on this area, so I just want to cover this for you. And because once we understand, Brother Bram said, when the bride knows who she is, that's when she will go. So we're hoping to go pretty soon. Now, so in his sermon, Who is this Melchizedek? Brother Bram said, in the beginning, God dwelt alone with his attributes, as I spoke of this morning. That's his thoughts. There was nothing, just God alone. But he had thoughts, just like a great architect can set down in his mind and draw out what he thinks he's going to build and create. Now, he cannot create. He can take something that's been created and make it into a different form, because God's the only one that can create. But he gets in his mind what he's going to do, and and that's his thoughts, and that's his desires. Now, it's a thought. Now it's a thought, and then he speaks it, and then it's a word. And a thought, when it's expressed, becomes a word. A thought expressed is a word, but it has to be a thought first. So it's God it's God's attributes. Then it becomes a thought. Then a word. Then he said, in Invisible Union of the Bride, he said, St. John, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ was the living Word. He always was the Word. He's still the Word. He always will be the Word. He was only the manifestation of the attributes of God, for he was the Son of God, and any son is the attributes of his Father. Now, you know, when you think about that, you were actually in God at the creation, before the creation. So, you know, your minds don't understand it right now, but one day you will. And it's going to, you talk about a glorious time ahead. But and just as you were in the genes of your father, now this is really beautiful, in the body of your father when he was a young boy, you were in him, yet he could not have fellowship with you because he didn't know you. You see, that's the way we were with God. But then through the bedding grounds of a mother, you were brought forth into the earth and become in the image of your father, then he could fellowship with you. And so you were you sons of God and daughters of God before there even was a moon, a star, or a molecule. You were a son and daughter of God. Wow. I mean, this is really tremendous, okay? So I just think that what he's telling us here, we were actually in God, if his thoughts, and thus a part of who he is, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you were in the heart of God, that's what he thinks, that's what he's thinking about, okay? In fact, the Bible says where a man's treasure is, there's heart also. So if you were in his heart, then you were where his treasure is. You see? Now, and if God is the Word and you are in him, then you are just as much a part of God as he is. Just think about that. I mean, you know, I realize there's false, you know, anointed ones out there that are preaching that we are God and this and that. That's not what I'm saying. See, God's an object of worship. But we are the same substance because, you know, if you're a human being, if you have a human being and a human being, they're going to have human children. Well, if you're a child of God, then actually you are a God in a way, not in the way that they would say it, but in the way that you are eternal. All right? And so, since the heavens and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or tittle shall pass away, then you are just as eternal as God is, because it is his life in you. For he is the Word, and you are part of the Word. Then how can you pass away? He that believeth in him shall not perish, but hath, past tense, eternal life. Now, here's one thing that we just have a hard time with, a really hard time with. All right, we can stand for the millennium. Yeah, I'm going to live 1,000 years. Wow, that's really something. I'm going to live in the New Jerusalem. Wow, that's even greater. You know, I'm going to live for a long time in the New Jerusalem, but we're going to live eternally because we've already lived eternally in him. Now we're going to live with him. For you only are the physical manifestation of the attributes that was in God at the beginning. Just think about it. Your physical attributes were in his mind before the foundations of the world. Now, how many in here have ever seen the process it used to take, I say, not today because they do it differently with digital pictures. But how many were into photography in the early years when, you know, it was analog and everything's analog, and, you know, you took the paper from the print, right, and you soaked it in the washing of water by the word. And guess what? Every time you brought it up, guess what? The picture became clearer. And then you soaked it again, and the picture became clear. You brought it into the word, and the picture becomes clear. And we are becoming clear and clear and clear as to who we really are. We are sons and daughters of the living God. Now, Brother Brown says, for you only the physical manifestation of the attributes that was in God at the beginning. For there's only one form of eternal life, and that was you before. You don't know nothing about it, neither did you know when you were in your earthly father, but you are manifested in his image. In the image of God you are made, and you were manifested for the glory and the fellowship of God. Now 1 John 3 tells us, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now we are sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, the image hasn't come through the solution of the word, you know, to the place. But he says, but we know that when he shall appear, when his image is clear, your image is going to be clear. Okay? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Romans 8:14, as many as were led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights. Just think of it. They're not sons of God. The perverse and crooked nations, they're not sons of God, but you are. And you're scattered throughout the nations. And you're scattered here or scattered there, but you are sons of God, and you're living amongst a crooked and perverse generation. That's lineage. A perverse lineage. And therefore, as sure as your genes had to be in your father before your natural birth, your spiritual genes had to be in God. Because you're an expression of the attributes of his thoughts before the foundation of the world. That's right. No way to get around it. That's right. Now Romans 8:19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that's what we are becoming. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, let's put it this way, as many as were able to receive him, as many as were made in such a way as to receive him, to them gave he power to become. Power, what's his power? It's not dunamis. It's not creation power. It's the ability to make a right decision. It's exousia, to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Since we know that God created man in his own image, then we must consider that as God brings forth into manifestation his thoughts and desires of his heart, so will man do the same. See, you are little creators. What's in your hearts and your minds is being developed into a manifestation. In Jeremiah, we read, the anger of the Lord shall not return until he has executed and till he has performed the thoughts of his heart in the latter days. You shall consider it perfectly. Well, this is the latter days, and I think we are considering it perfectly. Your mind then is likened to a garden which will grow forth fruit. Whether it's good fruit or bad fruit, it all depends on what we do with it. In the natural garden, we plant the seeds that we want to bring to harvest. We cultivate our garden so that no weeds will grow in it. It takes work and hard work, but if we sow, we shall also reap. The problem is that there is another who also wishes to sow in our minds as well. And that is, Jesus tells us in the parable of the two sowers who went forth sowing seeds. The first was the Son of Man, and the other one was the devil. The Son of Man sowed forth good seed, which was the word of God, but the devil sowed his own word seed, which brought forth tares or weeds. Now we are likened to the husbandmen who are responsible for this garden. We are supposed to act as good stewards of the good seed, which is the word of God. But if we are not really interested in what kind of harvest we shall reap, then we do not cultivate the good seeds. We just let whatever grows grow. And this results in weeds taking over the garden every time. And then it is a real mess to straighten up. Why? Because weeds always outgrow the true planting of the Lord, because after all, they are wild. And we know that many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. Therefore, we see every deed is first committed in the heart or mind before it is committed by the hand or the mouth. And that's why Brother Branham said when you receive the mark of the beast, it's actually in your mind and in the actions that you do. Now, in Matthew 12:35, Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." And again in Matthew 5:19, Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Now these are all things that are done, but they're first done in the mind. And also in Mark 7:21, "For from within, out of the heart," "thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, etc." The Bible tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Therefore, we are the product of our thoughts, just as any fruit is a product of the seed that was planted in the ground. That is why we are told to cast down any thought that would exalt itself against the Word of God. Now, 2 Corinthians says, "Casting down imagination and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Notice we are told to bring every thought into obedience to the Word of God. In Matthew 12:33, Jesus said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit." And again in Luke 3:8-9, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of those stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." So you claim to be a believer in the end time vindicated message of God, and yet, where are the fruits that show it? Someone asked me last week, "Can we know who is serpent seed and who is not?" And I said, "By their fruits you shall know them." It is not our business to pronounce judgment, but it is also our business not to be deceived. So just leave their outcome to God, but also God doesn't allow them to deceive you. All right? If we are righteous, it is because we think righteous thoughts. If you have your source from God, then you will not be able to help but to think God thoughts. Remember the parable of the two sowers. They both sowed seed, but the seed from the Son of Man was called the good seed. And we see that a good plant will only produce good fruit. But I believe that everything that you are, this is very important, everything that you are, even your character, comes forth from the garden of thought that is in your heart, making you what you really are. Brother Bram told us that when we are born again, we receive everything that we will ever have need of to bring forth the image of God in us, because it's planted there by the new birth. All right. In fact, John tells us in 1 John 3:2, we already are sons, but at this point we just don't look like it, and therefore we may not know it. Therefore, today I want to show you how the garden of your mind affects everything about you. Not only does it affect your character and the molding of your character, but it even affects the circumstances that you enter into daily. You say, "How in the world does it do that?" Because you thought it. All right? Which circumstances are used by God in the shaping of your character into its final product that God has predestinated for you? So you say, "Now, wait a minute. Just because I'm thinking about something doesn't mean I'm going to do it." Well, if you keep thinking about it long enough, you will do it. In other words, you keep watering that seed, it'll turn into a manifested word. So how does God then use what is in your thinking for your good? Well, all things work for the good of those who love the Lord. Now, if you are a child of God and you have some bad thoughts, God will allow some of those bad thoughts to manifest, and then you'll see what bad effects they have, and then you're going to cultivate it, and you're going to get rid of it. All right? Therefore, today, I want to show you that every single thing we think is going to materialize. Therefore, every trial you endure, every test that God puts you through, comes about as a result of a seed thought that lays within your mind. Now, we look at Jesus, and the Bible called him Emmanuel, God with us. And we know he was born the Son of God, and yet the Bible says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You know, God had him go in and lay his hands on one man, even though there were 300 that needed healing at the pool of Siloam. But that one man was a test to see whether the son would be obedient. And he was. Brother Branham could not get out of his chair until the hat was on the chair. In other words, sitting across from him. And he said he was there from 8 in the morning till 8 at night, watching for that hat to get on the chair. Finally, the hat was on the chair. The men and the women were in the right position. He said, I jumped to my feet and ran before anything changed. I jumped to my feet and ran and said, thus saith the Lord, you're healed. There was a woman in California that Brother Branham had told her all about her life, and she was just so excited and shouting and everything else. I told you this last week. Brother James was there, Brother James Phillips. And he told her, he said, you have a handkerchief on you. He said, take that handkerchief and lay it on your brother, and he will be healed. Well, she left with about a dozen people. You know, there's kind of groupies in churches. And so she left with about a dozen people, and they said, hey, let us do it, let us do it, let us do it. So they did it for her, and he died. Then they said, well, see, you had a false word because, you know, we're supposed to lay the handkerchief on him and he'd be healed. No, he said, you lay the handkerchief on your brother. She didn't do it. She was disobedient to the vision, and her brother died. Now, call it what you will, God is very specific. Okay? So every thought that's in your mind must conform to the word of God. All right? 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange things happen unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory, his doxa, his values, his opinion, his judgment, his mind shall be revealed in you, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, if it's in your mind, it'll manifest itself. And you will have a trial because of it. But the trial because of that thing is to produce character in you. If you are laying in bed and you're crippled, you can't move, you can't get out of your bed, you can say like Sister Betty Phillips, who had 9 strokes. She was paralyzed and the doctor said, you'll never walk again. Her nurse told her, you'll never walk again. And she kept saying over and over and over, Jesus heals me. Jesus heals me. Jesus has healed me. The next morning, she was moving her hands and her feet, and she walked out of the hospital. And the nurse said, yeah, you told me that you would walk out of the hospital, but I didn't see how it was possible. Well, with God, all things are possible. All right? So, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the spirit of glory, that's the doxa, of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. That's the problem that we have in the churches today, is people try to live everybody else's life. Live your own life. Go in and weed out your own garden, okay? In other words, if you suffer because of stupid things you've done, don't be surprised either, because if you reap, you're going to sow. I mean, if you sow, you're going to reap. But regardless, if you are tested and you suffer, whether as a Christian or for your own shortcomings, all things still are working to shape and mold your character. And this is a glorious thing about being a son or daughter of God. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He will keep putting you under the water, the washing of the water of the word, until you have now manifested clearly what you're supposed to be. Okay? And that is in all things working together for your good, and in all testings, whether you deserve it or not, you are getting it to shape your character to be like his character. The Apostle Paul, listen, he wasn't born with that character. That character was molded and fashioned by the trials of God. I mean, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You think you're going to bypass that process? I don't think so. And that is a glorious thing about being a son or daughter of God. He will leave you. He won't leave you nor forsake you. All right. So the Apostle Paul told us in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Let me just say this. If you are sitting in bed and you can't move, and you're in a lot of pain, start thinking good thoughts. Start thinking sweet thoughts. Listen, the more sweet thoughts you're thinking, the sooner you'll get out of here if you want to get out of here. Or the sooner you'll be healed if you want to be healed. You know, we sit around and we grouse around and we got a cloud. Anybody ever watch a Peanuts cartoon when you're kids? You know, the little boy... There's one little boy, I can't remember his name, but he had a black cloud. And everywhere he walked, he had a black cloud. It just kind of followed him around. Some of you have a black cloud that follows you around. Just get rid of it. It's in your mind. All right? All things are working for the good of them that love him and that are the called. Okay? Now, Peter said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment shall begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. In other words, God is working out of you something that shouldn't be in there. All right? So here we see that it should not surprise us when we face our trials, because these trials are made for the purpose of testing us. In fact, we see in 1 Peter 7 that not only are we ordained to these tests, but we are also ordained to pass them. Now think about that. The Weiss translation, in which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although for a while, at the present time, if perchance there is a need of it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testing. Some of us can say amen to that. All right? But in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that your approval, being much more precious than the approval of gold, which perishes, even though that gold be approved by fire testing, may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise, honor, and glory, that's doxa, at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, praise is the fruit offering of your lips, giving praise to his name. Honor is taking the lower seat, and glory is coming into the very thoughts of God. Therefore, we can say that every trial you go through, and every time you are put to a test by God, and you cannot see beyond the circumstances which surround your life, just remember all these are a result of the seeds of your thinking, and they have spawned forth from the garden of your own mind. Remember what Paul told us in the book. Now, let me just stop right here and just say this. I don't want you to ever blame someone else for your trials. Your trial is on you because of you. You know, my wife couldn't find her phone charger, so I went out secretly and bought her two phone chargers. I hid them in special locations, thinking maybe she'll find them. She was blaming me for taking her phone charger. I can't even use it because I have a mine holds a C chord, you know, and hers was an A and a different type. Anyway, she finds it. So then I said, well, what about these others? She says, well, I don't know, just, you know, I found mine. So listen, you had a trial. You had something that was lost. But you know what? It was your own fault. It was not my fault. I didn't even touch it. All right? So, you know, when you come to the... I'm not blaming my wife. I'm just using her as an illustration because we all do it. We all want to blame the other guy for something that we did. And it's just a trial to help us to get through that times when we can't find what we want or we can't do something right. It's just a trial that God has placed upon us. He's allowed it through the thinking of our mind so that we stop blaming other people and we stop putting the fault when we can't do something on other people and look to ourselves and say, Lord, please help me to find it. I know that I'm getting older and I'm misplacing things, and but you can help me through the situation. That's all he's doing. He's helping you to come to grips with who you are so that you can water the right seed and not water the wrong seed. Because when you blame it on someone else, you're watering their seed, but you're not watering your seed. All right. Romans 8:28-31. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, the called, according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Before the foundation of the world, before he ever created the stars, the moon, the earth, everything else, you are actually in him as part of him. To them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He then predestinated your path to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, that's, you know, God working on you, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So if God is working on you and you're going through trials, lift up your head and rejoice because you are already called. He's already justified you. He's already glorified you. And now he's just working out the seeds in your garden so that they're all pure God seeds. Okay? And so if everything about us is already predestinated from God, then every thought that we think, he knew before the foundations of the world that we would have them. And he knows not only what you do have as thoughts, but what thoughts you will think too. Then he can see the relationship of these thoughts that we have and how they influence our growth into the image of his Son. When you are born again, you are a child of God, but you're supposed to be a certain type of child when you come to adoption. You're supposed to be a mature child ready for adoption. So somewhere between the birth as a baby and here as a full mature adopted child, you have many, many, many thoughts. And those thoughts are intended to get you there. Now, some thoughts you think are wrong thoughts and maybe you shouldn't have them. But what are you doing about it? You see, you have them anyway, right? Forget them. Because you want your thoughts to be this child, not this baby child. You don't want your thoughts to be down here thinking, you know, about just, you know, toys and this and that and whatever. You want your maturity to be here so that, you know, you actually are ready for what God wants you to be. All right? So those thoughts are working to produce what is in you. All right? Because he knew before the foundation of the world, and he knows not only what you have thought, but what you will think, then we can see the relationship of these thoughts that we have and how they influence our growth into an image of his Son. Our minds are always in a constant flux of change. When we were children, we had certain thoughts that filled our mind. Then through life, experiences, we begin to further develop our thinking. And as we receive each and every new experience, our minds begin to examine the circumstances in our lives with a more mature understanding. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child because I understood as a child." Understands. "Because I thought as a child thinks, but now that I have become a man, I have put from my mind childish thinking." How many of you have gone from first grade into second grade? Okay, we all have, actually, except for him. Maybe a couple little ones, but they will get there. And notice, your thinking is different than it was in first grade. All right? Things make more sense to you. All right? Your image is now becoming more ladylike, more young man-like. You're doing things that you couldn't do when you were three, but you're doing now when you're 6 or 7 years old, or 9 or 10 years old, or 13 or 14 years old. You know, before you wanted to look like all the other kids in school, and now the more you come into God's image, you say, wait a minute, if I want to look like them, they're becoming devils. They're looking like devils. Their minds are so polluted, they're doing things with their body, they're piercing themselves, they're growing things out of their nose and ears and everything else. That, you know, I mean, my goodness, it just they look like animals. You know, we put rings in pigs' ears, and so they're putting pigs' rings in their own ears. You say, what in the world would a human being want to get their arms and legs so full of tattoos that they look like a lizard? We're human beings made in the image of God, not made in the image of a lizard or of a serpent. But that just shows their nature. And they're going to think like their daddy thought, okay? Jesus said, "You see what your father did and you do it. I do that which I see in my father and I do that." So 1 Corinthians, Paul's telling us we put them away. And so we see that our mind is in a constant growth pattern in which our garden of our thoughts are constantly being upgraded, so to speak, or renewed by what life experiences we go through on our journey of becoming. Of becoming what? From a young child to a fully mature adult. All right? So Paul tells us in Romans 5 and 3 to 5, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience." Notice, patience is, what does patience do? Hey, just wait and you'll find it. Don't start blaming someone else because you lost your cord. And so you wait, and guess what? You experienced that you found it. Oh, you know what? I would have started a fight. I would have started something that I shouldn't have done. But you know what? I waited, and now I found it. You see, now you're becoming a more mature son. That's what God wants you to do. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So notice it says, we should glory in our tribulations or testings. Now, I know we don't like to have testings, but the testings, he promised, all things shall work together for your good. So you need to look at yourself and say, okay, now I am being tested in this area. It might be my patience. It might be my love. It might be, you know, whatever it might be. And so I'm going to pass it. I'm going from first grade to second grade. I'm going to pass whatever it takes to get to second grade. Okay. Now, the word testing is translated from the Greek word, which means those things that seem to bring forth pressure upon us. We all always think of these as trials, as coming from an outward source. It's easy to blame others, but we are told by Paul that we should glory in these things because he went on to say, knowing that tribulation works within you patience. And guess what? And patience brings on experience, which is character. And character brings forth an earnest expectation. And having an earnest expectation makes us to be not ashamed, because we know that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, or understanding, by the Holy Ghost, which God has given to us by the renewing of his word. Therefore, we can see how that God uses circumstances to bring forth his character and grace in us. And we need to understand that since our character development is dependent upon receiving every outside stimulus that will produce in our thinking the thoughts of God, thus we can see that the dependence upon these stimulus in order to bring us into fulfillment towards the ultimate goal of receiving the very mind of God. In other words, no matter if it's internal and external, it's all working together for your good. All right? Take it. Therefore, our reactions that we show towards these circumstances is an outward indication as to where we stand in our development towards the end product of our being. How we handle each circumstance will depend upon what stage we are living in our progression towards our ultimate character. Then, what appears to be the test at one stage in our progression will not appear to be so in a further stage in our character development. In other words, what was very hard when you took your first grade examination, if you're taking it today in third grade or in fifth grade, you look back and say, wow, that's easy peasy. You know, that thing is really easy. But you didn't think it was when you were in first grade. But now that you've passed a few years, you realize how easy it was. All right? Circumstances are just like taking a test in school. What would appear to be a very difficult thing for us in the first year of schooling would not even be a test after 12 years of schooling. The further on in our progressive state that we move into the image of the Son of God that we are being conformed to, the further developed we will be our response mechanism that we harbor in our mind, mindset or seed garden of our thinking. Don't ever forget that Jesus, who came forth in the image of the Father, the Bible tells us, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Therefore, every circumstance that we face in life is ordained to come forth because it is there to bring forth within our minds or thoughts into the very mind of Christ. Therefore, circumstances grow out of our thoughts. And we are buffeted by those circumstances so long as we perceive them to be an outside influence upon our lives. But when we come to the place where we realize the circumstances that come forth in our lives are a direct result of our own mental state, we will begin to appreciate their use and purpose in our growth towards the finished product that God has destined for each one of us. You see, as sons of God, we have both a state and a status. Our status is that we are children of God, but our state is where we are at the growth into the image of the firstborn son. In other words, are we here, or are we up here? Anyone who has for any length of time been a practicing Christian and who has practiced self-control and self-purification or sanctification will have noticed that the alteration in their circumstances has been in direct ratio to the alteration in their mental state. In other words, what used to be a trial is not a trial no more. When a man purposely and earnestly makes an effort to remedy their personal character defects and makes a swift and marked progress toward bettering themselves in those areas of weaknesses, they pass swiftly through a succession of unpredictable changes. Therefore, the soul attracts that which it secretly desires, and also that which it fears the most. It not only reaches the height of its desired aspiration, but it also falls to the level of its unchastened desires. And circumstances are the means by which the soul receives what it longs for. Therefore, every thought seed that is sown, or that we allow to fall into the fertile soil of our minds, to take root there, will produce its own after its own likeness or nature. Sooner or later, each thought seed that we have sown in our hearts will have to take blossom and become manifested in our lives as an action or a deed. And each action or deed will bear its own fruits in terms of opportunities or circumstances. As the scripture tells us, good thoughts will bring forth good fruit, and bad thoughts will bear bad fruit. That is why we must come to the place where we begin to monitor and control what we think and believe. Amen. A man who wants to have a good income, all right? He learns a certain trade, and the more he puts his mind into that trade, the more he gets better at that trade, and the more money he makes because of that trade. A guy who won't feed those thoughts in the mind will never achieve what he's thinking. Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we just thank you, Lord, for giving us your word again on this topic. We have just a few more and we'll be done. But Father, help us, Lord, before we finish with these, that we come to the place where every single thought goes through the filter of the word. And therefore, in the filter of the word, we either accept it or reject it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.